As we go to Mark chapter 14, I want you to think about this idea. What's, again, a question I want to ask you that you don't have to answer out loud, just in your mind or your hearts there. What's your favorite event or meal to celebrate with your family? Perhaps it's Christmas or a birthday or Thanksgiving. I'm sure each of you have kind of what your favorite event or meal it is to celebrate with family and friends. And in Mark chapter 14, we're going to find Jesus celebrating a much-loved event and meal with his disciples, the Passover. And this is something that he celebrated on a yearly basis since he was probably about 12 or 13 years old, at least in the Jewish culture. And so he's going to be celebrating this Passover meal with his disciples. But as we get to Mark chapter 14, it is a bittersweet time, this particular Passover meal, because it will be Jesus' last Passover meal with his disciples. We call it the Last Supper. So pick up with me in Mark chapter 14 and verse 12. We're going to begin with what I call the Passover meal preparations. The Passover meal preparations. And as we look at this time of the Last Supper or the Last Passover that they celebrate, I want you to understand that based on the Gospels, a lot happens during the last meal of Jesus. And in the Gospel of Mark, it just covers a few details. And because of time and because that we're focused on the Gospel of Mark, I know that some of you may be thinking, hey, I thought that this happened at the last meal and this happened at the last meal. Things like Jesus washing his disciples' feet and teaching them and praying for them. You'd be absolutely correct. It's just because we're focusing on the Gospel of Mark, we're not going to be talking about those other details of the last meal. You can certainly go to the Gospel of John. It has all of that in there, some wonderful teaching and the disciples having their feet washed and Peter's little wonderful conversation with Jesus about all of that. But you can go there and do that. But we're going to focus just on the details pretty much found in Mark chapter 14 and verse number 12, the Passover meal preparations. So I'm going to begin there in verse 12. It says, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover? This is Thursday, and they will celebrate Passover later on in the evening. And as you may recall, during this last week in the life of Jesus, he did not stay overnight in Jerusalem during this week. He stayed overnight in Bethany at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But now they're getting ready to celebrate Passover. And it was a Jewish requirement that you could only celebrate Passover, this particular Passover, within the walls of Jerusalem. And since Jesus and the disciples didn't have a residence there, they had to find a place to celebrate the Passover together. And so this is why they're asking him, where do you want us to go and make preparations to eat the Passover? Verse number 13 says, so he sent two of his disciples, we know that was Peter and John, telling them, go into the city of Jerusalem, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you and follow him. Now again, I don't know how you read your Bible, but I read my Bible this way, where I stop and go, huh, Jerusalem is just overrun with people. I mean, there's all these people in for Passover. So Jesus says, go into the city, and when you see a guy carrying a jar, follow him. That's like, if you just go to the mall, and if you see somebody carrying a purse, follow her. First of all, don't do that. But it would be... So it's like, what is Jesus saying? Well, here's a clue that I just discovered this week as I was doing some research. I didn't realize before. Here's a clue. In that culture, men did not carry water jars. They carried wineskins. So when Jesus gave the clue, it would have been pretty obvious as he walked into this busy city. When you see the guy carrying the water jar, the water jug, follow him. Okay? And say to the owner of the house, verse 14, he enters. The teacher asks, where is my guest room and where am I to eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large room upstairs, thus the upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. Now, again, this is really super interesting to me. It appears, this is not lucky. All right, it's not lucky that they followed him and then he happened to go into the house of the person who was ready. I think that Jesus prearranged all this because of the crowd that was going to be in Jerusalem, also for security reasons. Remember, he's facing some heat. They're looking to arrest him, the religious leaders. They're after him. So he has prearranged for a room for them to celebrate Passover. So he tells them, go in, find the guy carrying the water jug, follow him into that house, and then say to the guy, the master wants to know where the guest room is, because this would have been a place that would have had a room that you could rent. So the guy shows Peter and John where the guest room is, where they can have the Passover together. I also find it intriguing and interesting, the focus of Jesus here, because I would not have been focused in this way. He is in complete control of all the details, even leading up to his death. He knows this is going to be the last meal, but yet he puts all the details together. I don't know if you think about it this way. He basically arranged his last meal. He set it up, all the details, because he was so focused on the cross. If it was me, I would have given them wrong directions. I would not want to celebrate the last meal knowing what was coming, but Jesus put this all in place because it was all part of the Father's plan, these Passover meal preparations. Verse 16, the disciples left and went into the city and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. Let me just give you some kind of background information about this Passover that they're preparing. In the Old Testament, the Passover was instituted when the Jews were slaves in Egypt. In spite of the many plagues that God had brought upon Pharaoh, he was stubborn time after time after time. And then that final plague, the death of the firstborn, God says to Moses to tell to the people, if you want to avoid your firstborn dying when the death angel comes, you need to have them take a lamb, an unblemished lamb, a spotless lamb, the best lamb you have. You need to sacrifice this lamb and place the blood over the doorpost. And if you do this, when the death angel comes, he will pass over your house and your firstborn will be spared. So God instructed through Moses each Jewish family to do this. And we know according to Exodus 12 that they did this. And in that moment of God's judgment, which was deserved, those who had the blood were passed over. And it wasn't just about release from Egypt. It was freedom from the judgment because of the blood. And this will play into what Jesus is going to talk to them about in a few moments. They obeyed, and the death angel passed. And the Jews were then instructed to celebrate this feast annually as a people. It was a big deal to celebrate, like I said, not just their release and rescue from a slavery, but more importantly, the blood that passed over, or the angel that passed over because of the blood. If you fast forward to first century, Mark chapter 14, first century Passover, the observance of Passover would continue for many centuries to this point, and it would be done annually. And here's how they would do it in Mark chapter 14. It would be celebrated. It would be called the Passover lamb season. And so there would be a time when they would come to Jerusalem, as many as could come, and they would celebrate this Passover together. And in verse number 16, in your text, notice where it says that they, John and Peter, prepared the Passover. That's an interesting phrase because it appears that Jesus has sent them ahead of time before the rest of them get there. And on this Thursday, earlier in the afternoon, the Passover lambs would have been killed in Jerusalem. And then people would have come and picked up their Passover lamb and taken it to their celebration, and they would have cooked and roasted the lamb. That was part of it. So we see here that when it says they prepared the Passover, most likely Peter and John had stopped and secured the Passover lamb and brought it to this room and begun preparations for the Passover. And Jesus later arrives with the rest of his disciples, and as they are eating the Passover together, and as we continue in the text, Jesus makes a shocking announcement. Verse number 17. So the room is set. Passover preparations are there. The lamb has been roasted. Things have begun. And Jesus makes this announcement. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, and this was a common culture thing of the day that they reclined, laid sideways. They didn't have any chairs, okay? But they just think, these guys messed up. They didn't have anything there. No, they did. That's how they ate in those days. They're reclining at the table eating. He said, truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. Now imagine yourself as one of the disciples. All 12 are there. And Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And it's one of you who's eating with me. That pretty much includes everybody as a possibility. But that's a pretty shocking statement, because this is supposed to be a celebration, right? A remembrance of the freedom release from Egypt. And it was a particular Jewish holiday that they enjoyed together. There was a meal that was celebrated. It was a time of remembrance and fellowship. And Jesus kind of breaks into the mood here and says, by the way, one of you will betray me. Verse 19, and they were saddened. And one by one, they said to him, surely you don't mean me. And we don't know exactly how that worked. I don't know that each one of them got up and then, you know, kind of reclined next to Jesus and asked. Or maybe each one made eye contact and just kind of mouthed, is it me? Is it me? And so it seems like each one of them feels like they each have the ability to possibly do this. They're still struggling a little bit in their faith. They're still struggling with this whole plan thing. And I'm not even sure they understand what Jesus means when he says betray. What does that mean? What level of betrayal? Only Judas is the one who knows the real level of betrayal here. But perhaps they're thinking, oh, are we going to just, you know, be afraid if they try to come get Jesus? Am I not going to, you know, stick up for Jesus? And you know what Peter's thinking. He's like, I'll ask him, but it can't be me. I mean, I'll just, you know, be cursory to just, so everybody else feels better, I'll ask, but it can't be me. Verse 20, it is one of the 12, he replied, one who dips bread into the bowl with me. Now, there are other accounts of this, and you can read them about how Jesus works through this process of dipping into the bowl, because all of them would do that. And there's other accounts where Jesus identifies who it is, and you're thinking, well, why didn't they just jump that guy? Right, because that's what I'm thinking. But it's part of God's plan that Jesus is able to identify the betrayer without them causing a scene, because it's part of God's plan. From other gospel accounts, we know that Jesus identifies Judas as his betrayer. Also, another account tells us that at this moment is the second time when Satan enters Judas. At this moment, when Jesus is identifying his betrayer, it says that when Judas dips the bread into the bowl, that Satan enters him. After this prediction about Judas, his betrayer, Jesus then makes the following chilling statements in verse 21. I don't want you to miss these. These are very sobering statements. Remember, he's identifying his betrayer. They're not sure who it is. Judas knows. Jesus knows. They're not sure, but then he makes this statement. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. Here's what Jesus is saying here. I'm going to die. Guys, I'm going to go and I'm going to die soon. But it's not going to be because one of you betrays me. It's because it's part of God's plan. The betrayer is not going to take my life. I'm going to give my life. It's going to happen just like it was written, because it was part of God's plan for me to come and give my life as a ransom for the sins of people. And then the second part. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Never would I ever want that to be said about me. The betrayer, Judas, was part of God's plan. But I want you to know that he was still morally responsible for his decision. We do have God's foreknowledge and sovereign plan in this, but it no way takes away the free will of Judas. And I know this has been discussed, and I can talk to you about it later if you'd like, but the idea is Judas is still accountable for his actions. The second part of verse 21 really identifies the fact that Judas' decision is very grave, very serious. To hear Jesus say those words, it'd be better if that person had never been born. One commentary stated that so awful a destiny awaited Judas that it would have been better if he had not been born. So, wow. Bring yourself into this particular narrative. It starts off as the disciples gathering together for Passover. This was a meal that they celebrated. Again, fellowship, celebration. It was a joyful time, Jewish tradition, and it was supposed to be a remembrance time, but also an upbeat time. And right smack in the middle of it, Jesus is like, one of you is going to betray me. Now the mood is, it's going down. And then they're like, well, who is it? Well, whoever dips, you know, their bread in the bowl. And then they're like, is it me? Is it me? Is it him? And Judas is identified. And even though they don't know, Jesus says, whoever it is, and I know who it is, that person, it'd be better if they were completely erased from human history. So now, you think he has their attention? I would think so. Now, some would say, and I kind of lean towards this based on another account, said at this moment, after this statement, Judas leaves. Jesus tells him, go and do what you plan to do. Judas leaves. And then Jesus shifts kind of the conversation from this betrayal, better that he not been born. Judas leaves, and now Jesus shifts his conversation back to the celebration of the Passover. But when he does this, this is where it turns, folks, in a good way. So some of you are like, wow, this has been a bummer so far. No, it is. It's a serious thing, and we're going to talk about it. It's a serious thing, but I love how Jesus changes the course of the situation. He leads the rest of the disciples in Passover, but with a significant new meaning. Here's what Jesus does. Jesus transforms the Passover of the Old Covenant into the Lord's Supper of the New Covenant. And if you don't quite know what that is, I'm going to explain it to you. If you do, that's like hallelujah. Because I'm thankful that I was not Judas, but I also know that without Christ and my sin, it probably been better that I wasn't born because I'm under judgment. But praise God that Jesus transforms the Passover of the Old Covenant into the Lord's Supper of the New Covenant. Jesus used the Last Supper to instill the Passover with a new meaning that we're going to see. He's going to institute the New Covenant and establish an ordinance for the church. Jesus will explain to his disciples a new understanding of the bread and the cup. He wants them to understand, from now on, guys, you will never, ever look at the Passover the same again. The sacrifice of the lamb was temporary and served as a reminder of their deliverance from their time in Egypt. But as you may know, especially in the Old Testament, and even at the time of Jesus, animal sacrifices did not permanently take care of their sin problem. They had to keep going back again and again to these sacrifices. The animal sacrifices did not create a new relationship with God, did not produce the new covenant. They were still under the old covenant of law. Jesus says to them, what I'm about to do on the cross will usher in the new covenant of grace, which is the forgiveness of sins through my sacrifice and not through the sacrifice of animals. I have come to provide for you a permanent way to be released from the law and to receive God's grace. This new covenant is the promise that God will forgive sin and restore relationship to those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here. And I know we are 2,000 years removed, but think about it this way. I'm so thankful we're not under the law system. We need the law. The law does a great job in pointing out our sin, but the law cannot satisfy the sin penalty. Only a lamb can. And up to that point, the lamb was temporary, right? Temporary. So Jesus is saying, I want to show you something new. Jesus Christ will become the mediator of the new covenant, and his death on the cross is the basis of this promise. How is this going to happen? Here's how it's going to happen. Jesus lovingly chooses to become the ultimate Passover lamb. That's not a title for Jesus that you often hear. We hear King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Savior, Messiah, the Anointed One, the Blessed Redeemer. All those things are wonderfully true. They're awesome, but guess what? I need Jesus, you need Jesus, we need Jesus as the Passover Lamb, the ultimate Passover Lamb. That's what he's going to choose to do for you and me. That's what he's going to introduce to his disciples through a new meaning of the bread and the cup. Some of you may remember that early in the ministry of John the Baptist, Jesus came towards him, and John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who does what? Takes away the sins of the world." I don't know if Jesus mentioned that at this time, but hey guys, remember when you heard that? That's me, and that's what I'm going to do tomorrow. I'm going to be that lamb. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Jesus illustrates through the elements of the bread and cup the sacrifice that he would make for his disciples and for you and me. And he makes it as the unblemished, holy, perfect, without defect, Lamb of God, the God-man, Jesus Christ, the only one who could perfectly become the Passover lamb. He's willing to do that. He chooses to do that for us so we could be forgiven of our sins. And he's going to illustrate that through the bread and the cup. And we're going to move into the text in verse 22. And built right into the text is Jesus talking about the new meaning and instituting the Lord's Supper or the communion. And so, obviously, it fits right into the text today. So we're going to start with the bread and look at verse number 22 as we read it together. "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take it, this is my body.'" Let's pray together. God, we are so grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God, he didn't just come to be a good example for us, to teach us good things, but he willingly, intentionally, and literally gave his body for us, which is represented through this bread. Help us to be mindful, thankful, and remembering the sacrifice of Christ, his body, on our behalf. In Christ's name, amen. The bread symbolizes Christ's body, which he has sacrificed for the salvation of people. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 says, "We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Christ offered his real body for us. He suffered the pain and agony inflicted on his body for you and for me. He was arrested and roughed up. He had his beard ripped out. He was struck in the face. They spit in his face. They slapped him in the face. They blindfolded and hit him in the face as part of a game. He was scourged. A robe was placed on him, and when the blood had clotted, it was ripped off of his body. They jammed a crown of thorns on his head. They repeatedly struck him with a rod. On the cross, nails pierced his hands and feet. Ligaments were torn. He was dehydrated and suffocating. All as the innocent Lamb of God for you and for me. his body on our behalf as the Passover lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice of your body as my Passover lamb. Take and eat. Verse 23 and 24. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. Let's pray together. God, we also pause to thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ shed on our behalf. That blood that was sufficient for the forgiveness of our sins. Not a temporary forgiveness, not a partial forgiveness, but complete forgiveness because of the one who shed his blood for us. And as we partake of the cup where we be, may we be mindful of that necessary blood sacrifice so willingly given for us. And may we again be grateful and thankful for that on our behalf. In Christ's name, amen. The cup symbolizes the shedding of Christ's blood for the forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Peter says, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Folks, the blood of Jesus Christ is the basis of the new covenant. That's why we have the new covenant. The shedding of the blood of animals could only cover sin for a time until the intended and sufficient sacrifice was made in Christ's atoning death. The phrase blood of Christ is used several times in the New Testament and is the expression of the sacrificial death and full atoning work of Jesus on our behalf. References to the Savior's blood include the reality that he literally bled on the cross, but more significantly, that he bled and died for sinners like you and me. According to the Bible, blood represents spiritual life, while sin brings spiritual death. Therefore, we need the blood of Jesus. The blood of Christ has the power, because of the perfect holy sacrifice, to atone for an infinite number of sins, praise God, committed by an infinite number of people throughout the ages for all those whose faith is found in Jesus Christ. The psalmist has said, and the hymn writer has said, "What can wash away my sin?" The New Testament, New Covenant reply is this: nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood on my behalf as the Passover lamb. Let's drink together. After the cup, Jesus shares prophetic words of encouragement to the disciples as we continue in our text and finish this morning. Look at verse number 25. "Truly, I tell you," he says to the disciples, and that phrase, "truly, I tell you," means you can write it down. This is going to happen. Honest. This is 100% guaranteed. That's kind of the Greek translation there. You can bank on this. "Truly, I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in the new kingdom of God." Here's what Jesus is saying. He's referring to the promise of fellowship in the future kingdom of God. These are the encouraging words to his disciples. Why do they need it? I don't know how much they catch of this, but maybe a few of them did. Do you understand what's happening in all this part of the meal? You understand what's happened up to this point? They've gathered for this celebration of remembrance of Passover, and now it's turned into, one of you is going to betray me. Well, maybe it's me. Is it me? Judas leaves. They're not sure what's going on. They think he's going out to buy more food. And then Jesus is referring to kind of his death, and then he institutes this new meaning into the bread and the cup, talking about giving his body and his blood. I'm like, oh, what's going on here? And he's alluding to the cross. And maybe they're concerned. I'm sure they're just even just kind of confused a little bit about what's going on. What is Jesus talking about? What is all this talk about a betrayer and giving his body and his blood? And in the midst of this, he makes this promise to them. I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. This has a now and a not yet encouragement for them. The now is, guys, I am going to become the literal fulfillment of the Passover lamb. What I just instituted you, I'm going to do very soon. But don't be saddened, don't be alarmed, don't be discouraged, because this celebration, us celebrating Passover and even celebrating wine together, this will not happen again until the kingdom of God, the not yet. He's basically saying to them, listen, the next few days, they're going to be rough. I'm going to give my life. You're going to be challenged. Your faith is going to be tested. But listen, because of your faith in me, there will be a time in the future when we will celebrate again in the kingdom of God. Because what you see is not going to be all that happens. It's not the end of the story. What encouragement for them. And I don't think they fully understood what was happening, but Jesus is giving them a promise. And the reason why I don't think they fully understand is because they're the disciples. But also I know that it says later on, after Jesus resurrects and goes back to heaven, there's several times that we read, even early on, like in the book of Acts, where they'll say something or do something, and they're like, oh yeah, and remembered what Jesus said. It comes back to them. I think they're going to remember and say, listen guys, Jesus said there's going to be a future time where we're going to celebrate this. This is my last Passover meal with you, but this isn't it. And in the meantime, you celebrate the Lord's Supper. In the meantime, while I'm gone, you do this. But there will be a day. We'll celebrate it again. A couple things I want to leave you with from this text. Number one, don't lose sight of the present blessings of the new covenant and the future glories of, present blessings of the new covenant, yes, and the future glories of the new covenant, both of those things. What are the present blessings of the new covenant? Because of my faith in Jesus Christ, I'm what he did on my behalf, because I've placed my faith in him, I'm forgiven, my sins are forgiven, I have a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I'm adopted, blessed, all those things, Ephesians chapter 1, those are some of the present blessings of the new covenant. I praise God for that. It, even beyond salvation, it's, I don't have to do this whole animal thing. It's done. If you believe in the Passover lamb, you are forgiven of your sins. What should that lead to? Well, for me, I should be grateful. I know some days can be really hard, but I really don't have a lot of time. It's going to sound harsh. I don't really have a lot of time for consistently grumpy Christians. I mean, I know we have our times. But if you're like consistently like just down in the dumps and, you know, just like complaining all the time, come on now. The Passover lamb. New covenant. Sins forgiven. Be thankful. Be grateful. Here's another thing. If I really believe in the blessings of the new covenant, I should probably be a little bit more obedient. Because I'm realizing what Jesus Christ has done for me. And I want to live my life to please him, not because I have to earn that blessing. No, guess what? He's already done it for me. But because of what he's done, I want to be obedient to him. That's part of what this tells us to do. And how about the future glories of the new covenant? This in no way brings you and I salvation. Let's make that really clear. It's just a remembrance of what the Passover lamb did for us. But because I have, again, placed my faith in the Passover lamb, it's not just now the benefits, but also the glories of the future. It seems to be that in the future, there'll be a time where we celebrate with Jesus, like festive meals and this kind of like a thing, remembering the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. Won't that be great? It will be for some of you. I just to clue you in there. It's the glories of the new covenant. Amen. Thank you, Sean. You'll have to listen last week if you know. It's okay. I know who that is, Tony. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Because remember what Jesus told his disciples? Do this in remembrance of me until I come again. Because this takes care of the now and the not yet because of the Passover lamb. Don't lose sight of that. I know we live in a tough culture. I know our country is challenging. I understand all those things, and you have to engage with that. But listen, if you are a born-again, saved, Passover lamb, redeemed person, you should have a different perspective each and every day. Amen. Even Monday? Yes. Passover lamb covers every day of the week. If you think it's just Sunday, go back and reset. Number two. Rejecting Christ is a fateful decision, but there is a life-giving alternative. I don't want you to miss this from the text. There are two groups of people in this room and watching online. Two groups. Those of you who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. Judas, outside of Christ. Fateful decision. Eternal separation from God. This is a serious, serious decision to contemplate. We all enter in with nothing to bring to God but our sin. We all are in need of forgiveness and stand in judgment because of our sin before a holy God. All of us. And the only solution is the Passover lamb. And as a pastor and a preacher of the gospel, I want to remind you, if you choose to reject that Passover lamb, it is a fateful decision with eternal consequences. But there is a life-giving alternative, and it's Jesus Christ. If you thought it was you, think again. If you thought it was somebody else that you know that's really nice and goes to church, think again. If you thought it was your baptism, think again. If you thought it was the money you gave to church, think again. If you thought it was the good things that you're doing, think again. None of those things matter. Only Jesus. And I implore you, if you have never given your life, if you've never crossed that line of faith and said, I trust in Jesus alone to be my Passover lamb, if you've never done that, I encourage you strongly, do that today. Because we don't know how much time we have. And there's no going back once you leave this world. Jesus provided the once and for all necessary and adequate sacrifice for our sins. Will you trust in him? We're going to close with one verse from a song. And as we sing this verse and standing together, I don't normally do this, but I'm going to just do this today because it's so powerful in this text because Jesus said to Judas, it'd be better if you've never been born. I mean, that's really strong. As we sing this together, if you're not sure about your position before God through Christ, or you're like, I'm positive I've never given my life to Christ, you come on up. No one's going to embarrass you. You come on up, and I will talk to you about Jesus and talk to you more about what it means to have that relationship. Because, wow, that would be the best way to leave this service today. Amen. Best way to leave. So let's stand together. And I don't want to give him too much credit, but Satan wants you to wait till like the last two words of the verse. God wants you to come the first two. If you need Jesus Christ, we'd love to talk to you more about that. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor,
Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a feather, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
You are dismissed.